The sermon passages this afternoon are taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 1 to 14 and the book of Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, they are the different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same, God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This afternoon, we are very glad to have Reverend Wan to share with us God's Word. The sermon title today is Being the Body of Christ. Reverend Wan, please.
Good morning. It's good to be back to bring God's word to you. As mentioned this morning, the title of my message is Being the Body of Christ. What does it mean? Well, let's look at it as we look at the passages that we have read. Singapore, like many other countries, is becoming increasingly pluralistic, especially in both race and religion. I hope I'm not reminding you of politics. You know, the popular narrative you hear today is that all religions are the same, so let's live in harmony together. Now, the sad thing is that many Christians buy into this narrative. As a result, the motivation for evangelism is lost. That's why the growth of the church in Singapore has been rather stagnant for the past 10 years or so. And also, the values and standards are becoming more and more liberal and secular. The LGBT movement, for example, is actively pushing their agenda and exert their influence in our society. Now, in such an environment, how are we Christians to influence our society so that the values and the standards of the kingdom of God permeates every stratum of our society? How can the church respond to the many challenges posed by our society today? Now, in the New Testament, there are three metaphors that describe God's plan for the church in the world today. And they are the body of Christ, salt, and light. And by looking at these three metaphors, we will understand clearly what God's purpose for us as His people in our society today. Now let's look at each of these in turn, okay? Now, the body of Christ. This is the most familiar metaphor to describe the church in the New Testament. Now, For Paul, this metaphor expresses more graphically than anything else the essential unity between Christ and the church, and also between members of the body of Christ. Now, what is the meaning of the body of Christ? A, here we see that the body of Christ is the universal church, consisting of born-again Christians throughout history. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Here in this verse, Jesus tells us that the agenda for the church in the world today, Jesus came to establish a new community of God's people, all right? When a person is called to be a disciple of Christ, he is also called into the family of God. This means that you cannot be a Christian without being a member of the body of Christ. It's very important, okay? Your discipleship and your membership of the body of Christ comes together. One cannot exist without the other. And then secondly, the church is an indestructible living organism. The church is more than a human organization. It is a living organism. It is a body whose head is Christ and whose members are individual Christians. It is a supernatural body. Okay, it is not subject to death. Unlike other societies, the church cannot be destroyed. That's why Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or the gates of hell will not conquer it." The church is indestructible. The church is designed to last for eternity. Now, how do we become members of the body of Christ? Now, at the point of conversion, many things happen at the same time. Now, John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born of God." Now look very carefully at these verses. Here the Apostle John described three concurrent processes that happens at the time of our conversion. We receive him, verse 12. We believe in his name, verse 12. And we are being born of God into the kingdom, verse 13. In other words, to be born again, we need to believe in his name, to receive Jesus Christ into our hearts as our Savior and Lord. And when we do that, he gives us the right the authority to become children of God. At the point of spiritual birth, the Holy Spirit indwells in our hearts and baptizes us into the body of Christ. Now let's look at the next two verses which make it clearer. Okay? In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit," all right, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, or free, we are all made to drink of one spirit." So at the point of conversion, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to seal our conversion. And at the same time, he baptizes us into the body of Christ. That's how we become members of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, in these verses, chapter 12, Paul tells us that the church is the body of Christ and he has many parts. Born-again Christians are organically members of the body of Christ. We are not only connected to Christ, but also to one another. The Bible tells us each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we are talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. This is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 in the Message Bible. If an organ is somehow severed from its body, we know that it will shrivel and die. It cannot exist on its own. Neither can you. If we are disconnected and cut off from the lifeblood of the local body, our spiritual life will wither and eventually cease to exist. This is why the first symptom of spiritual decline is usually irregular attendance at the worship service or other gatherings of believers. Whenever we become careless about fellowship, everything else begins to slide as well. Remember that membership in the family of God is neither inconsequential or unimportant. The person who says, "I don't need the church," is either arrogant or ignorant. The church is so significant that Christ died on the cross for us. Remember, Ephesians 5:35 says, "Christ loved the church and gave his life for it." He came to die on the cross to purchase the body of Christ. The Bible also tells us or calls us the church as the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. So the Bible says that a Christian without a home church is like an organ without a body, a sheep without flock, or a child without a family. It is an unnatural state. The Bible says, "You belong in God's household and every other Christian." I want to emphasize this point, all right, that there are no isolated or individual Christians. When you become a Christian and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you become a very important member of the body of Christ, your local church. And I think this is where your commitment to the body of Christ is important. Next, we look at one body, many gifts. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we read, So there's a very interesting verse. Follow me as we look at these two verses. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. Now, here the apostle emphasizes that although the gifts are diverse, there is only one giver. Okay? He states this truth three times, each time relating the gifts to a different person of the Trinity, the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Now, notice how the different aspects of spiritual gifts are related to the different persons of the Trinity. There are gifts, there are ministries, or varieties of gifts, and there are workings, or varieties of activities. Here you see that gifts are linked to the Spirit, ministries are linked to the Lord Jesus, and workings are linked to God the Father. Now, since it is the special activity of the Holy Spirit to distribute, Paul speaks of his gifts. As Jesus came not only to be served, but to serve, Paul speaks of his varieties of service. And because the Father is the source of all power, so Paul speaks of his variety of working or his variety of activities. So when gifts are used by a member of the body of Christ, then the whole Trinity is at work in an individual for the well-being and blessing of others. So we see here that in order to nurture the body of Christ, God has given us a variety of gifts to members. And Paul tells us that the body of Christ operates like the human body. For the body to grow healthily, every member must play its role. Otherwise, the whole body suffers. Okay, the last point I want to mention here is this, that the body of Christ as God's instrument. In Matthew 18:16, I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and all the powers of hell cannot conquer it." I mentioned earlier that the church is God's agenda for the world. Okay, Christ came to establish a new society, the church. And the church is indestructible and will exist for eternity. Now, we see that the church is God's instrument on earth. As members of the Christ body, we are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his heart, and he works through us in the world, in society. And Ephesians 2:10 says, he creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, the work we had better be doing. Now, we look at the other two metaphors. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, we read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except be thrown out and trampled upon by people's feet." And verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, we all know that salt and light are two of the commonest household necessities. In every culture, it is the same, all right? They are found in practically every home. Now, Jesus chose these two images, common images, to teach his disciples how they could exert their influence in our society. Now, first, let us look at the a metaphor of the salt. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. What does it imply? It clearly implies to us that our society is fallen, it is sinful, it is bad. Our society has a tendency to decay and pollution, and it turns toward evil and wars. So as you look around us, what is the explanation? Very simple. Because we are living in a world that is fallen, that is sinful. And the root problem of mankind is sin. Okay? As a result of sin and the fall, man is degenerating and our society is disintegrating. You know, we may boast of a world, we may boast of technology and so on, but we know that it's no better because the world left to itself will lead to self-destruction. Sin is the self-destruct mechanism of civilization. Now, there are ample evidence to show that the morality of our nation is declining. Money is more important than truth. Prestige is more important than people. Career is more important than having children. Divorce rate is going up. Abortions are on the rise. And the gay community is championing homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. These are just very simple examples to remind us that this is the world that we are living in. It will continue to degenerate, become worse and worse until it self-destructs. Now, the function of the Christians in society is like the function of the salt. So in order to understand what our role in society is, we need to understand the function of salt. Now, we all know that the primary function of salt is to preserve and to act as an antiseptic. Take, for instance, a piece of meat. If you leave it to itself, germs and bacteria will attack it, and it will rot. But if you rub salt into the piece of meat, the salt will immediately destroy the germs and kill every harmful bacterium. In this way, the piece of meat is preserved. Now, there are three important facts about salt that we need to hear, to bear in mind. One, it only takes a small amount of salt to change the taste of food. And so it is with us Christians. Now, we are a minority in our society, and yet we can effect tremendous change. Now, the story of the early church in Acts is a good testimony of this fact. It started with a small band of disciples, and within a short period of time, all right, they turned the world upside down. But there was a great price to pay. All right, very often, it means ridicule, opposition, persecution, and death. Secondly, the second fact is that salt can fulfill its function only as it makes contact with the food it is to preserve or season. As is commonly said, the place of the salt is not in the salt shaker, but in the soup, and the world is the soup. Salt will never exercise its preservative or seasoning power. If it remains in one plate and the meat on another plate. Now, Christian is not functioning if he lives in isolation. He is in the world, but he is not of the world. If we are to influence non-Christians for good, then we must maintain meaningful contact with them. The problem with Christians is that they are characterized too much by what we call a salt shaker mentality. They remain in isolation, just like salt in the salt shaker. All right, and we are more often isolated from the world rather than insulated from the world. And this is the attitude of Jesus. In fact, he got so well with the common people that the Pharisees hurled charges at him, such as, you know, this man receives sinners and eats with them. See, Jesus was with the sinners, but he was not contemplated by them. So there is no place for hermit Christianity. There's no place for us to live in isolation. We can only influence people for Christ when we earn the right to do so by knowing, loving, and serving them. Thirdly, the third fact is that salt can only function effectively when it is not contaminated. Now, Jesus warned us about the danger of losing our saltiness. When that happens, we are good for nothing. Strictly speaking, salt can never lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a very stable compound. It is resistant to every form of attack. However, salt can become useless when it is contaminated by mixing with other impurities, okay, like dirt, stars, and other things. And this is true of Christian. Have salt in yourself, Jesus said on another occasion. Christian saltiness is Christian character depicted in the Beatitudes. It is Christ-like character evidenced in our word and deed. To influence our non-Christians, friends, for good, we must retain our Christ-likeness, as salt must retain its saltiness. We can lose our distinctive influence, our saltiness, when we allow the impurities and the standards of the world to infiltrate our spiritual life. When that happens, we become powerless to arrest the corruption of society. Our influence depends on our distinctiveness. We should be as different as the salt is from the meat into which it is dropped. Okay? We should be as different as that salt from the wound into which it is put. And then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Now, this again implies that the world is in darkness. Mankind is darkened by sin and unbelief. And as a result, man has little or no understanding of reality. You know, we may point to our tremendous achievement in science and technology, but yet mankind has no answer to the problem of sin. The answer to darkness is light. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." The Lord who said, "You are the light of the world," also said, "I am the light of the world." Now, this is very interesting, okay? And these two statements, if you put them together, will help us understand what it means, okay? Now, what Jesus meant here is this, that we become the light of the world when we receive Jesus as the light of our life. Now, Jesus' claim is that he had come to bring light. And he promised that he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, not only have we received light, but we have been made light and become transmitters of light. So, these two things remain together. Now, we also know that light has three functions. One, to illuminate and dispel the surrounding darkness. Our Christianity should be clearly visible to the world. We must not continue within the four walls of our church building. Verse 14 says, "A city on a hill cannot be hidden." The second thing, light is to guide in darkness. Man is lost in sin. He does not know the way to his heavenly Father. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." We are to bring those who are lost to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing is, light is to warn us of the dangers of darkness. Now, beacon lights warn ships of dangers in the sea and guide them safely through the sea lanes. Likewise, we are to warn others of the dangers of sin and guide them through the rocks and the reefs of the sea of life. Now, if we are to fulfill the function of light, then we must shine. Okay? And verse 15 tells us that the light is not to be placed under a bowl. It will not fulfill its function. Instead, light should be set on the stand, and then it will brighten the house. The lesson simply is this, that we should shine as witnesses, okay, for Christ wherever we are. And then verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, the light here is the good deeds performed by Jesus' followers, performed in such a way that some people will recognize that these followers of Jesus as the sons of God and come to praise their Father whose son they are. Okay? Good works here is a general expression to cover everything a Christian says and do because he is a Christian. Every outward and visible expression of his Christian faith. Now, what is the challenge of this message? Here, I just want to bring out two challenges to us, okay? The first is the challenge to retain our Christian distinctiveness. It is a call for all of us to be different. This is very important. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. We are to be different from the non-Christians. We must not be contaminated by the world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Now, the sad truth is that many Christians are so contaminated by the world, so conformed to worldly standards, that they have lost their Christian influence. Are you one of them? Has your personal weakness been destroyed by sin and compromise? It's a good time for us to check this. If you and I wish to function as salt again, then we must regain our saltiness. We must remove everything that contaminates our Christian distinctiveness. Now, the second challenge is to penetrate our society. This is a call to exert our Christian influence in our community. Remember, the place of the salt is not in the salt shaker. It is in the soup. And the world is in the soup. If we want to reach out to the non-Christians in our community, then we must go out to them. Okay? We must not have a come mentality. Come to church. No. We must have the go mentality. Go to our community where our non-Christian friends are. We should not expect them to come to us, but rather we must move out of our comfort zone, move out of our church, and be prepared to rub shoulders with the people in the world. That's why it's so important for us to go out and reach out to the communities around us with various forms of activities. Now, we must see Christian responsibility as twofold. Salt and light have one thing in common. They give and expand themselves. Thus, they are the opposite of any other kind of self-centered religiosity. The kind of service each renders is different, okay? The function of salt is largely negative. It prevents decay. The function of light is positive. It illuminates darkness. So our role as Christian is to stop the spread of evil, is to arrest moral decadence, and to promote the spread of truth, beauty, and goodness. And of course, in the process of it, we want to proclaim the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Want to let people know All right? No, not all religions are the same. Jesus say, I'm the truth, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Only Christ is the way to our Heavenly Father. Okay? And that is the message that you and I must proclaim as we seek to serve other people. So may God remind us of our responsibilities in our families, our church, our nation, and may the Holy Spirit guide and direct us so that we will function as what He should function, that the body of Christ in the world today, okay, is to preserve the distinctiveness of Christ and to lead us, right, to our Heavenly Father. May God help us. Thank you. Shall we pray? God, our Father, we want to thank you very much for your word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will remind us of this truth. I'm sure, Lord, that this truth is not new to many of us. What is important, Lord, is to convict us, to show us where we need to improve, to show us where we need, Lord, to come out of our comfort zone and to function as light and salt in our society. So I pray that, Lord, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, the Holy Spirit will guide us in our daily life, so that, Lord, we will make use of every opportunity to be salt and light in our society, to point others, all right, to the light of the world, to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.